What are you talking about? And they use it as an adjective. You're being ignorant. And you're being that way. So sometimes it's a lack of fully understanding. And they may have an excuse. But when it's inexcusable, it really bothers us. And tonight, we're going to meditate on entering his courts with thanksgiving. When we come into God's presence, we are called to be thankful and grateful. But before we get there, I want to think about what does ungrateful look like? What does an ungrateful heart look like? Well, an ungrateful heart, proud people don't say thank you. And we see this in the Bible. If you'll turn to Romans chapter 1 in your Bibles, if you have your Bible with you, Romans 1 describes what it looks like to be unthankful. Romans 1 verse 20 says these words. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, verse 21, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. As we think about what it means to be thankful, God says they're without excuse and that they should be thankful to God and that he has revealed himself to us. In verses 19 at the top, or I'm sorry, verse 18, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So actually the unrighteousness of man suppresses truth about God. And so they cannot see God. It suppresses it. And because they're being ungodly and they're unrighteous, they fail to thank God. And they will not say thank you to God. And that's because they're proud in their own self. If you keep reading as we go through that, it says there in verse 24, his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they're without excuse. But their thinking has become futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. For although they knew God, they did not honor him or give God thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Notice in verse 22, it says, they claim to be wise. They claim to be wise, they became fools. Romans 1, verse 23 says, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. You hear evolutionists trying to connect us to, they look at the monkey, don't they? I remember Adrian Rogers saying, they're always trying to make a monkey out of man. And he said, don't let them make a monkey out of you. You have been created in the image of God. And so an ungrateful people suppresses the truth because they are unrighteous and they are darkened in their minds. That's what an ungrateful heart looks like. It's too proud to recognize God. And God says they're without excuse. As we think about an ungrateful heart, it's not pretty. It's not a pretty picture. And God judges them. God gives them over. That's the judgment of God in Romans 1, it says. If you think about it, what does God see? He gives them over to their own sin. If you have a Bible, some of your Bibles, the judgment of an ungrateful heart, God gave them up or over. In verse 24, the Bible says that therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. So he gives them up to dishonoring their bodies among themselves. Secondly, he gives them to dishonorable passions. That's verse 26. That in verse 25, it says, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. So it's really an interesting picture here of ungratefulness. It's not a pretty picture. And it causes man to be judged by God because he's not willing to thank God or to recognize God. It says, even though they knew God, they would not thank God. That they became futile in their thinking. So therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Secondly, They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And for this reason, lastly, for the reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to the nature, and the men, likeness, gave up their natural relations with women and were consumed with passions for one another, committing shameless acts, and men receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. So God commands them to worship him. God desires us to worship him. And so, but their minds have been darkened, and they do dishonorable things. God gives them over to their sins, and God overlooks their sins in the times of ignorance. The Bible says in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, God overlooked. God, in this picture, we are sinful. You got to understand, we are included in this. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God and had been ungrateful to God at one time. And so we are not free to look at this picture and say that we're not part of it. God gave them over to these sins. And we are included in that. Romans 3:23 says that all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. But God, it says in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, that God overlooked the times of ignorance. But now, he says that God now commands everyone to repent. So when we think about it, we've been given a debased mind to do what we ought not to do. Romans 8, verse 7 says, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. So that's what an ungrateful heart does. It brings judgment. We are storing up wrath upon ourselves, and God is telling us that we need to repent. He now commands us to repent, Acts chapter 17, verse 30. And so we have to be careful not to look down on these people, as I said earlier, that all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. John Piper cautions us not to have an ungrateful heart. And he gives us this quote. He says, therefore, let us not point our finger at others who hawk the glory of God for the cracked marble of self-reliance. There is ample evidence in our own emotional life to prove that we, too, have barely begun to set our affections on the diamond of God's glory. Now, I started thinking about this when I was thinking about coming in before you guys. And as I come here tonight and I think about the way that I enter into his courts, do I enter into God's presence with a thankful heart? Do I come here knowing that I've been given access into the throne room of God? Because when you look at Romans chapter 1, if you move over to Romans chapter 2, it's very interesting because he says, therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in pressing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. That we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, that you judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? So earlier we learned that an ungrateful heart is somebody that God has judged, that God has judged as a sinner and has given them over to their own sin, and that they can't see. They have a hostile mind to God, and he gives them over to their sin. And I thought about it. I was thinking about something that happened to us a couple of years ago when we were at Panera Bread, and we were getting our food, and this young man, this about 2 year old, I think he was 2 years old, maybe three. But I remember him screaming his head off, and I was like, it was loud, and it was starting to get under my skin a little bit. And I remember I had to get something up front, and it quieted down. And then this little guy comes up beside me and screams, and he has his hand like this, his thumb out like that. He goes, you give me my cookie. You give me my cookie. And I'm thinking about it, and I was thinking about his parents. They were horrified. He was not grateful. And he didn't get a cookie. And he didn't like it. And I'm thinking, that's the way I feel sometimes. You give me my cookie. And so as we think about this, we have to be careful that we don't look down on it, on these people. And so when we have an ungrateful heart, we have to be careful that we have not come to do what Piper is cautioning us against is to not point our fingers at other people and hawk the glory of God for the cracked marble of self-reliance. That's a powerful picture. In other words, that we don't realize that we're polishing up ourselves and our marble is really cracked. We are self-reliant. We're not truly coming into God's presence. We have an ungrateful heart in front of God. And so what do we do? What needs to happen to us if we have an ungrateful heart? What will change an ungrateful heart to a grateful heart? Well, let's have a look at that. I think it's a penitent heart. An ungrateful heart needs to be led by God to repent. And it's God's kindness, the Bible says in chapter 2, verse 4 of Romans, that it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And it's a really powerful picture. If you look at that in verse 4 of chapter 2 of Romans, it says, "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" And I was thinking about that little kid. I mean, he didn't get it. He didn't really understand. He just wanted a cookie. And I think that we don't get our way with God. We start to demand from God. We ask for prayer, things in prayer, but when they become a demand, we get ourselves into trouble. When we pray, we don't get what we want because it comes out of a sinful desire. We began to make demands upon God instead of asking for God to give us what we deserve. Actually, we probably don't want to get what we deserve. We need to get what we really need is mercy. God's mercy, his unmerited favor, his grace. An ungrateful heart needs to be led by God to repentance, to turn from sin. An ungrateful heart has to be transformed into a penitent heart. I like that word penitent. Not a proud heart, but a penitent heart. It sticks out in my mind. I remember Indiana Jones. Remember he had to duck down and a penitent man. And the thing went across his head. And he had to kneel down because a penitent man is somebody that's humble and contrite in their spirit. As we think about that, a penitent man needs to know what led him to repentance, to come to God, that it's God's kindness that actually leads us to repent. And the caution from the book of Romans is from Paul is, "Do you presume on the richness of his kindness and his forbearance and his patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" His patience, his humility towards you, that God bent down to save you and me. Then he's sending his son, Jesus Christ. He laid his life down for us. For the true child of God, the repeated discovery of his own sin brings godly grief, which produces repentance and leads us to salvation and brings no regret. 2 Corinthians 7:10. Now, what I find powerful about that verse is if you go read around that verse, it talks about another kind of repentance. It talks about a repentance that leads to sorrow and grief. That does not lead to not having guilt. It's not recognizing that what relieves us of the guilt and shame is Jesus Christ and his blood. It's an important verse to know. To salvation brings no regret. The other one brings regret. The other type is just being sorry that you got caught. So a penitent heart is a heart that knows that it's been led by God in his kindness to lead us to repentance, and that every time we deal with our own sin, it produces godly grief, that we know that we've sinned against God, and that it doesn't feel good, but it knows that we can go to God and find forgiveness, and that we can be forgiven, that we have that confidence that God will forgive us. Isaiah 57:15 says, "I dwell in the high and holy place and with him who is contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble," to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite. A humble, contrite, penitent heart has been enabled to see that they are enabled to enter into God's holy place. Look at verse 19 in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. I'm going to bring it up to you, for you, but if you have your Bibles, you should really mark this in your Bible, as I did, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. He says, therefore, brothers, since we have a confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have this great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So prayer is the entering into God's presence with boldness and confidence. I heard Henry Nouwen talk about that, and he said, I'm trying to lead my people to that. Do I just teach them theological tenets, or have I really shown them how to enter into God's presence? And he had to ask himself that. Have I been entering into God's presence, that I've been allowed to go into the most holy place in the universe when I pray? And I started thinking about that. That's a leverage on my heart of whether I truly am coming before God as a humble, contrite sinner, and that I'm looking to God and not realizing that I've been allowed to come into the throne room, and that I'm coming before God at his table tonight. And am I coming before God and knowing that I've the privilege and the cost that Jesus paid so that I could come in to the room? So a penitent heart knows that it's been enabled to enter into God's holy place because it knows that it's God's kindness that led them to repent of their sins. So am I asking you this question? It's the same question I ask myself. When's the last time you entered into God's holiest room, into his presence with boldness and confidence, assurance that he will receive you? Not because of stuff that's based on you and what you've done, your accomplishments of being good, but of your humility and your contrite heart, because you know that you haven't been good and that you needed his Savior, Jesus, to enter for you, to make a way for you, so that you could enter into the way through his flesh. In other words, his life. That's the new and living way that's been opened up for us through the curtain. Jesus opened up the way to the Holy of Holies by his flesh. God gives us the gift of faith by grace through faith. We understand salvation is grateful. So a penitent heart leads us to have a grateful heart. An ungrateful heart learns to be a penitent heart. A penitent heart becomes a grateful heart. A grateful heart worships God. Makes a joyful noise. I was thinking about singing tonight, and I was thinking, it was like, I sing my hardest out. If you come up here, I see kids look at me and smile at me, and every once in a while, Randy Gerasotano will laugh at me because I'm trying to carry the tune. But I sing loud. I love singing. And I wish I could sing better, but I love singing. I didn't used to sing. But God says, worship me. Worship God. Makes a joyful noise. That's Psalm 1:1. That's what the first verse said. Psalm 1:1 says, worship God. Make a joyful noise. So make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. That means everybody. Secondly, we're supposed to serve the Lord with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. In other words, have an attitude of gratitude. As I serve him, do I serve him up here with gladness? I need to do that. I need to be excited about being up here. And wherever I'm at, whatever I'm doing, I need to be serving him with a glad heart. Because I worship him, I make a joyful noise. I serve the Lord with an attitude of gratitude. I serve him with gladness. And then I come into his presence. I come into his presence. Notice that it's quoted there, that it's in quotes, his presence. Am I coming into his presence? That's what I had to ask myself, like what Henry Nouwen was asking. Does it cause me to seek God? Am I really seeking God for my life? And are the desires of my heart growing deeper for his fellowship? In other words, do I want to be around God? I have to ask myself that. Matthew Henry writes, in all the acts of religious worship, whether secret or in families, we come into God's presence and serve him, but in public worship, especially that we enter into his gates and into his courts. The people were not permitted to enter into the holy place. You remember in the Old Testament, that was not open to them. They could not go in there. So for them to get into the Holy of Holies was a special place for the priest. Now there's been a high priest, Jesus Christ, has entered in on our behalf and has opened the way so that we can come into his courts and come into his presence. So we should be worshiping him in spirit and in truth. We should make a joyful noise. We should serve with gladness, and we should come into his presence. But the understanding of coming into his presence meant that I am in his throne room. I'm in the most holiest place of the universe. But let the people be thankful for their place in the courthouse of God to which they've been admitted, where they gave their attendance. I struggle with this sometimes. I heard about a lady who was trying to get to go see a play. What's the name of that play that your friend? Hamilton? And it was coming to Pittsburgh. And when they got online, there was 18,000 people in the queue. And she stayed in line so that she could get a seat. Tonight, as we come into his presence, do we value that seat more than the seat that this lady was trying to get? Nothing wrong with her trying to get to go see Hamilton. That's not what I'm saying. Do we value the seat? I go to a Pittsburgh Steelers game, and I watch grown people say, that's another Pittsburgh first down, and they yell, and everybody's in tune, and we wear their uniforms, and we're all in it together. We're in it to win it. And then when we think about worshiping God, it's kind of, eh. We unwilling to make a joyful noise, but we'll scream, that's another first down. Or I want my cookie. And we scream, and I look down at this little kid, and I wonder if God looks down at us when we're screaming at him, saying, I want my cookie. I think he looks down and shakes his head. But let the people be thankful for their place in the courthouse of God. See, you're going to be thankful. There's going to be a day when that faith of ours, we're going to have a sense of being in the courthouse of God and saying, I'm glad I'm here. Amen? Amen. Because we know that we used to have an ungrateful heart. And what changed our ungrateful heart was into a grateful heart is God's kindness that led us to repentance. And so a grateful heart worships God and serves the Lord and comes into his presence, because a grateful heart knows something, knows we have something, someone to be thankful to. Not just thankful for, but we have someone to be thankful to. Who is that we are thanking? In verse 3 of Psalm 100, it says, know that the Lord, he is God. Do you know that the Lord is God, and that it is he who made us, and we are his? We are not just his, we are his people. We are not just his people, we are the sheep. Not just any sheep, we are the sheep of his pasture. He feeds us, he cares for us. That not one breath do we take without the will of God. That man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Know that he is the Lord, that he is God. It is he who made us. Acts chapter 17, verse 24 says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth. Do we know that that's the Lord that we worship? And that's the Lord that we talk about, entering into his presence. That God made everything in the world. Verse 25, nor is he served by human hands, in Acts chapter 17, verse 25, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Everything that we've been given is from God. Hannah having determined all of the periods, the allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. God knows your zip code. He knew where Mary was in Bethlehem. He knew that Mary was a virgin. And he sent his angel down and he said, go talk to Mary. And that's where he went. Do you believe that God knows the number of hairs on your head? That God knows where you live and what's going on in your life, the circumstances of your life, that he's sovereign over your circumstances. That he has determined the boundaries of their dwelling place, where they will live, what periods, what time periods, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he's actually not far from each one of us. Did you catch that? That God is not far from us and that we can feel our way? Isn't it a picture of somebody groping into the night of trying to get a hold of something? You ever tried to get a hold of something? You think you know where it is in your room and it's dark, and so you're trying to not turn the light on and your wife's in bed and you're groping for it and you can't find it and you're like making all kinds of noise and you're knocking things over and finally you just turn on the light and you're not even close. God is looking at this and he's saying that the people, I know where they're at. I don't need anything from them, but I want them to glorify me. I want them to worship me. I want them to serve me with gladness. I want them to know the Lord that they worship is God and that he is determined for us to know him, that we are his. A penitent heart teaches our hearts to be grateful hearts. Grateful hearts helps our hearts to understand that we are to have a heart of thanksgiving when we become before God. How we enter before him in our hearts is important. How should we enter into his presence? Well, the heart of thanksgiving is this. This is the precipice of what he wants us to know. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, in his courts, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Why should we do that? Because verse 5 tells us, for the Lord is good and his steadfast love endures forever and his faithfulness to all generations. I thought about, what's the big deal about steadfast love? Do you depend on your father's steadfast love? And you did something wrong? Did you hope that he didn't stop loving you all of a sudden? I mean, if he could have. Your mom? You're depending on their steadfast love. We depend on God not to change his mind, to stop loving us. We depend on God's faithfulness. Look what it says. His steadfast love endures forever and his faithfulness to all generations. What if he stopped after a certain set of generations? It's an amazing picture of God putting up with his children and humbling himself and sending his one and only son to die on a cross for us. And I found Psalm 100, one of the most powerful psalms that I've read for a long time. And as I kept reading it, I thought, this is a progression. And then a summary, to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. Why? Because the Lord is good to you. John Piper asked this question, what can I give God who does not need anything? He says the answer to that question too stands written in the lesson book of creation, mirrored in our own conscience. I must be thankful to him. If I cannot add to his glory, then I must honor his glory. I can enter his gate with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. I can thank him and bless his name, for he is good. God's love, God's faithfulness. The heart of thanksgiving is that we enter with thanksgiving. A grateful heart is led to be a heart of gratitude. Thanksgiving leads to thanksgiving. I end with this. If you can't read it, you can listen to me. The Bible says, and since we have a great high priest, this is after we're told that he has cleared the way. He has opened a way for us to come into the holiest place in the universe, into his presence. Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, a confident heart, an assured heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure heart. In other words, I can go to God confidently and know that I've been forgiven. That my righteousness is not a self-righteousness, it's a righteousness that is given to me from our Lord and Savior. And then I'm allowed to come into his presence, and he wants me to come confidently and assuredly. Verse 23 of chapter 10 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Lesson one, if we have an ungrateful heart, I will rest on my self-righteousness. I might even come to this table and acknowledge I have a lot of things in my life that I'm thankful for. My heart may be full of pride, but it's cloaked in self-righteousness and not his righteousness. I will be tempted to think that I'm making it on my own, and I would be deceived. Lesson two is this, that a God's lesson book teaches me that I have someone to be thankful to, that it's God's kindness that led me to repent, and that my sin would have prevented me from coming into his presence if it was not for Jesus Christ. But it is because of his great sacrifice on the cross that I'm able to come into his presence with gladness, with joy. Let me draw near with a true heart. John Newton said it best in Amazing Grace, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear. And it was also grace that my fears were relieved. Why? Because I can trust in the steadfast love of the Lord. That's why. I know he loves me. I know that he gave his one and only son for me. And that I can be confident about praying in his court and coming into his house. And the final lesson is that thanksgiving leads me to thanksgiving. That whatever I do, I should do it for his glory and my good. It's in Jesus' name that we pray for this. Happy Thanksgiving. Let's pray. Lord God, as we come into your presence now,